Good morning. Amen. How are you guys doing? Oh my gosh, this is not going to go well if that's how it's going to be. Now, can I try one more time? How are you guys doing? There we go. Thanks so much for that. Hey, if I haven't had a chance to get to know you or meet you, my name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Crossroads. Thank you, good sir. Can we thank these guys for what they've done this morning? I want to point something out. When she says strip down, and obviously it's an acoustic set, you know, instruments actually carry the music further, so it's a lot harder to do what they just did acoustically than it is with a full band, okay? And so what I experienced here in this room a few minutes ago was just God's presence and his sense of worship and us glorifying him with our words and with their singing. So guys, thanks so much for that. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right. Well, Joe's out of town, so you've got me for the next 2 weeks. So we'll know if this goes well or not, if I ever come back up here or I'm fired after 2 weeks. So you never know, but we'll see. So you see there on the sermon tile, my sermon is called Anchor Points. So for 2 weeks, we'll be in something called Anchor Points. And the idea is that we want to anchor ourselves to who Jesus is, first and foremost. Always, Jesus is first, okay? And second, and as we work through the text there, we're going to anchor about some of the truths about who Jesus is, and then we'll get to something, how what we could do for one another this week and next week as well, okay? But let me tell you a little bit of story, because you guys, I haven't been here that long. I've 60 days-ish, 90 days, I think, at this point. So let me tell you a story from that happened to me from last year, and maybe you'll get to know me a little bit more through that. So my wife and I, we moved from Austin. We're originally from East Tennessee, so we're the right UT, the right color orange in our minds, but we lived in Austin for 6 years and enjoyed that, and so I have a really good friend, his name's John, and he was a missionary in Nepal, and he lived in Nepal for 3 years, got to be on Everest at base camp number 2, which is really high. Several of the guys that were at the church in Austin that we were both on staff at love to go climb mountains in Colorado. And so we're like, hey, we should go do that. We haven't done that. And while I've never done it, he's done it. And so we decided to go to Colorado last year. It was about a year ago, actually this weekend, I think, which is kind of funny. We'll get to that in a second. So instead of, and I don't know how you guys are, but like if I could do things as cheap as I can, like that's the route, right? Because like we're not made of money. Most people aren't. But so we're going to cheap things out. And so instead of flying up, and doing it the safe way, we do it the rushed, harebrained way, which I don't have any hair, but that's okay. And so what we do is we leave Friday morning at like 2 o'clock in the morning. I leave Austin. John's, by the way, in Waco at this point, so I'm driving northwest to Goldthwait. He's driving Hardwest to Goldthwait. Anybody been to Goldthwait before? It's in Central Okay, we've got some hands. Nothing's open in Goldthwait. The fact that we were on staff at churches, we left his car at First Baptist Goldthwait, so we called them and let them know and not to tow his car if they were okay with it. And so we left his car at Goldthwait, and we proceeded to drive to Colorado straight through, and it was about 16 hours. So as you can imagine, we hit Amarillo at 7 in the morning, and we're hungry. I've driven the first leg of the trip. He slept. We stop and get a couple of breakfast tacos at Torchy's. It's a good place. And then he continues on. Well, about me, like, I can't sleep once I'm past my bedtime, right? So, like, if I'm up, I'm up, right? And so John's like, hey, why don't you go to sleep? And I'm like, leave me alone, okay? Like, I can't sleep right now. And so we end up getting to Colorado. We get there about 5 o'clock. We get some last-minute gear. We have some dinner. We're staying at a friend's house that has a house up there. He is made of money. And so we're thankful for that. So we've cheaped it out. Like, so we're gas and mileage on the car. We have all our gear. And then we go to bed Friday night about 10. Because after a long trip, like, you know, you're so tired you can't sleep. Has anybody ever experienced that, right? Like, you're so tired, like, I can't go to sleep and I need to go to sleep, but I can't. And it's like your body works against you, like, I know you need to go to sleep, and you're not. So when we get up at 4:30 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, and then we drive to a place called Mount Massive. So if you want to go to the next slide, and so here's our plan for the day. We're going to follow those little blue arrows all the way to the summit after driving 15 and a half hours. And the reason we decided to do that is, you know, when you get above 8, 9, 10,000 feet, the air starts getting thin, right? And when it gets thin, everything you do is infinitely harder the higher you get. Does that make sense? And so what we had to do was we had to make a decision. Do we rest on Saturday and potentially risk not being climatized? Because we're not going to be climatized. We're going too fast to actually get settled into that atmospheric level. I feel like I'm a meteorologist right now on TV. But, right? And so we decide to go ahead and climb Saturday morning after being in the car for so long. So we climb all day. And so just so you know, like from that first little blue arrow, we started below that. And it's over 4,400 feet to the top, to that summit, and over about 4.5 miles, which means it's very tall and very short, which is actually a pretty hard route. It was class 2, so we had to do some scrambling. We didn't have to have ropes, but we did have to get some spikes out for the snow on top. That's not the picture I took. That was the picture we took on the thing. And so we did that. We came down. We were on the mountain for about 8 hours. We had to push through headaches. Nobody threw up, which would have been kind of funny. My water froze in my water bag and my Camelback on my back because I didn't blow the water out, because I've never done this before. So just so you know, the little water tube, if you don't blow it out, it'll freeze in the tube because it's not insulated. So, like, by the way, the temperature, back to my meteorologist thing, the temperature never got above 28, and there was about 40-mile-per-hour gusting winds, sustained 25. So we were hearing this roar, which sounded like a plane taking off, and I'm like, there's no airports around here. Like, Denver's, like, away that way, and it's the wind rushing down the canyon line, which is pretty cool. So that whole thing, like, hey, the spirit's like the wind, that's the spirit I don't want to deal with, right? Like, I'll take the gentle breeze on the beach, but on the mountain, like, I don't want to deal with that kind of spirit, okay? So anyway, so we get down. Nobody dies. We're not injured. We eat, like, 2 large pizzas, a bunch of chicken wings. We go to bed. We bum around Sunday, and then we get up Monday morning at 1 a.m., and what do? We drive back. By the way, driving back is not as fun as driving to. Anybody ever experienced that? Like, it's when you know, right? We can clap or raise your hand and you can testify to that, whatever you want to do, right? But going to something's always fun. Coming back, oh my goodness, what have I done? Right? And I didn't mean the rhyme there, but that worked out really well. So there you go. All right. I'm going to drink. Is anybody allergies bothering them? Okay. So mine are too. So if you'll excuse me, I'll probably cough and hack a little bit and try to get this lid off. Wow. Okay. Satan is at work with this lid. All right. Okay, so, but is it the Christ life? And what I mean by the Christ life, following Jesus, our lives, our spiritual lives, I'm going to refer to that as the Christ life, okay? Isn't that kind of like climbing a mountain, right? And I'm going to transition to our text here, but like climbing a mountain, it took endurance, it took strength, it took partners, it took gear, and it took a trail map. Right? And we had it on our phones. We had that. Actually, you could scroll through if you want to show a couple. Sorry about that. I was supposed to direct her. Yeah, isn't that great? So like in that little valley there where the trees are, that's where we parked in. So we hiked all the way up. You can keep scrolling through. Sorry about that. So you can see there's the summit. There's the snow we had to come through. And then you'll get to the summit picture. So like there's nothing better when you arrive to the summit. There's no more steps to take, right? And so that's the Christ life in essence. Like, we are pushing toward the summit of either when we get called into the next side of eternity or Jesus returns and calls us all home, right? We're looking for that kind of view spiritually. And so the Christ life is a lot like that. And so for our journey or our climb of the mountain, it takes faith. Our endurance is faith. Our strength is in prayer. Our partners are the community that is around us. Our gear is our gifts that God's given us, right? And then the trail map is this right here. It's the Bible, right? Okay. All right, so I'm going to be in 1 John. So if you want to go and turn your Bibles there, I'm going to intro a little bit. But 1 John chapter 1, it's the only place we're going to be. And John, by the way, is a disciple of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John. And he wrote 1 John. They're not sure if he actually wrote 2 and 3 John. Those could be responses back and forth. Because he never identifies himself at 1 John. But we know he is John who wrote the gospel. And I'll point that out in just a second. And then, of course, he wrote Revelation. And so if you're familiar at all with the gospel of John, like, they're different. It's different than the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? And if you notice, John refers to himself as a funny, and it's not funny, but he refers to himself by name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Everybody recognize that? Like, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, he laid down in the lap of Jesus at the Last Supper, right? And so, like, John, Peter, I was thinking through this morning, like John and Peter are like the pillars of our faith. They're the ones that ushered in the birth of the church after Christ resurrected. Paul came later and was obviously wrote the majority of the New Testament, and so he's a pillar as well. But I can only imagine the kind of sense of humor that John had to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you notice, he always made references around it when he was talking about his brother Peter. Isn't that funny? So, like, you just imagine, like, Peter reading the Gospel of John, like, oh, I remember that. And then it says, and Peter did this. And then it says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter, like, thinking, gosh, like, what a jerk. You know, like, I love the interplay. Like, Scripture is actually kind of humorous if you think about it at times. So, get my notes. Anyway, that's right, I remember this part. So, Gospel of John was written about 85 AD. Christ was crucified, resurrected around 33. So this is a good, I can't do math really well from Tennessee, but it's like 50 years from, right? It's 50-ish years, is that right? The math majors in the room, 50 years or so. So you can imagine all the things that John's experienced from when Jesus died and resurrected, and he wrote this book, right? Also, something that's important, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed around in the 70s. And so when the temple was destroyed, all the Christians that were already starting to be dispersed out from Jerusalem were dispersed. So John's writing to no particular audience. You know, like Paul in Galatians is writing to the church at Galatia. Paul in Ephesians is writing to the church in Ephesus. John's writing to a general Christian audience. So what that means is what we're about to read was probably widely circulated all around Asia. Does that make sense? So no particular point, but he does have a point. Right? And what that is, there's my page, I had it in, out of order, it's that the prologue, it says at first in the first four voices, is that, or verses, and that's fellowship is founded on the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. That's John's whole point. And that makes kind of sense if you think about it. Like if we're all, like if this building was destroyed and we were dispersed and we're trying to keep in touch with one another, what Joe would write to us is that, hey, our connection is founded in the person of Jesus Christ. Like, it's not just the friendships that we share, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's because of what Jesus is doing in our lives, okay? So, let me go and read the first 10 verses. I think you got the first four there, and then we'll continue through. All right, pay close attention. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, the Son, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Pretty cut and dry, right? So if you remember a second ago, I said John's never identified in the author. He never identifies himself as John. But I want to turn to the Gospel of John real quick. You don't have to turn there. I don't have a slide for you. But I just want to read the first five verses of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And I want you to pay particular attention to how he uses light and darkness and how he refers to Jesus. So this will identify John as the author of 1 John, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See that place? So John is very interested in the fellowship that Jesus has with the Father in the first part of the Gospel of John. And then he's taking that foundational truth because of what they share, you and I should share. And then he's applying it to the Christian community in the book of 1 John, okay? And he uses light and darkness to talk about it. Does that make sense? Okay, we good so far? How much longer have I got? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? I didn't ask Tanya how long I've got, but however long it takes. Goodness gracious, I like to talk. Okay, so I'm just going to work through these verses, and I'll get to some application. Okay, so back to verse 1. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then it stops. Jesus is the word of life. He was the original word before this Bible was ever written. John in his gospel refers to him as the word. He is the physical expression that you and I and that disciple will get to see with their own eyes one day, that the disciples that John, Peter, Paul, he was revealed to Paul and all the rest of the disciples, that they physically saw him. Jesus is the physical expression of who God the Father is. And he coexists perfectly with him. And I don't understand it, but I love that image. That there's a God in heaven who loves us so much that he created the world for us. And then not only that, he sent his son to go fix it. He sent his son to go repair it. And it wasn't like he was at a desk up in heaven saying, okay, let me get my ledger out and do this. And let's fix this and I'll fix that and you do this. He got down in the muck with us. Right? He got down with us. I think about my life and all the dumb, stupid, crazy things I've done before I found him. And Jesus was right there with me the entire way. Not pushing me to do those things, but just waiting for me to turn and to say, oh my gosh, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Oh my gosh. And he goes, I know what you've been through. I've been with you the entire way. I'm not some absent God who you have to go worship and hope you appease. I am with you every step of the way. And for me, the way I grew up, that was something I really needed. I needed to know that someone was with me every step of the way. Okay? So Jesus is the word of life. We don't just hear him, but we see him. We don't just see him. We could touch him. And one day we will. Revelation talks about a river rolling down the main street of heaven. I don't know. I like to fly fish. I don't know if there's going to be trout in that river, but I hope there is, and I hope I get to fly fish with Jesus. I hope I get to touch Jesus' rod. I'm being serious. Like, I'm not trying to be funny. That's what I want to do one day. I want to touch him. I want to be with him. Verse 2. The life, as we were just talking about, the word of life, was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So it sounds like John's actually kind of repeating himself there for a second, but he's talking to a particular argument. So as the Christians were dispersed and the church started growing, it started moving from just a Jewish context in Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Well, the major way of thinking in the rest of the world, was the Greek way of thinking, okay? And the Greeks had a particular way of thinking about something. And to a Greek, an ancient Greek, they would say that anything that can't be seen is beautiful and right. Does that make sense? Anything like, I can't see the Spirit, so the Spirit's beautiful and right, right? Like, but whatever can be seen, and they got this part right, which is kind of interesting, but whatever can be seen is defiled, dirty, and wrong. Okay? And so they had tapped into something like, you know, like this world, the Bible talks about this world, it's groaning in anticipation for Jesus to come back so that it could be restored back to what it was originally intended to be. Just like we're restored back to what we're originally intended to be. Does that make sense? And so the Greeks had a problem with Jesus. Not that who he was, but the fact that he was man and could be seen and touched and proclaimed and talked to because he could be seen. And they're like, wait a minute, and that pushed their way of thinking. Wait a minute, if he could be seen, but he's perfect, that doesn't jive with the way I think about it. And so John's pushing back on that Greek way of thought is that Jesus actually could be seen, he could be touched, he could be talked to, he could be heard, And John's reinforcing the fact that he was fully man, at the same time he was fully God, and they perfectly coexisted with one another, right? At my worst, I am a people pleaser, but I'm also a perfectionist. And so I live my life, I don't know if that describes you, but it certainly describes me. And so I'm always trying to balance the fact that I want to make people happy as much as I can, but I want to get things right. But I can't balance that perfectly because those things are diametrically opposed to one another, right? Sometimes to get things right, I can't please someone. Or sometimes I need to please someone, even if that means I don't get it right, right? And so John's saying, hey, thinkers, Christians, remember, Jesus was Son and was God at the same time. And the reason that's really important is because it messes with the cross, okay? The cross being it took a perfect, sinless sacrifice, human, to die for you and me. We just sang about Hosanna just a second ago, right? And so if you think the way the Greeks thought back then is it cheapens the cross. It cheapens the blood that was spilt. And so John obviously is pushing for the full deity of who Jesus is. Does that make sense? It's not that much different, actually. I was thinking about it. I was like, well, I would never, ever find myself thinking that way. Like, I would never have a thought that would be counterintuitive to what the Scriptures would teach, because that doesn't happen, because I love Jesus, and I know him as Lord and Savior, and I try to do generally what he asked me to do. But I thought of something for myself. So when I grew up, and I wonder if this is true for most of us in this room, when you're an American, how are you taught about the foundation of this country? That it was people that threw off the chains of taxation without representation, and they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and they threw England out of the country and then they started their own thing, right? So how is that taught as a child is, there's nothing wrong with that. That's mostly true, right? That's true. However, what's the deal though? It's the, if I need to change something about myself, if I pull myself up by my own strength and I will myself, I will get it there one day. I'll get there one day. Does that make sense? But that discount, sometimes God puts things in my life that I will never, ever be able to change about myself on this side of eternity. He puts those things in our lives so that it makes us, forces us to always go back to him so that we can say, I need you, God. I need you, Jesus, because I can't do this on my own. So just that thought, like if I'm not thinking of that, like being an American sometimes is antithetical to how that being a Christian. If I hold that more importantly and more true than I do the gospel. So I'm really like a Greek, really is what I'm saying, I guess. And I have to be mindful of that. And I think we have to be mindful of that as well. Verse number 3. Okay. That which we have seen we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's reasserting the whole reason he's writing is that, hey, you guys should be together. Like, Christians should be identified by two things. One, that we submit and that we make Jesus first and the first and top priority of everything that we do. Number two is that we are together, because how will the world know that we love Jesus is because of the love we have for one another. Right? Also, I love it that he says that we have seen, we proclaim also to you. So John's first job as a follower of Christ is being an apostle, a disciple, and now an apostle. It's to tell others about Jesus. It's like the first thing he did. He's like, oh my gosh, I've been given all this stuff. I've witnessed all these things. I need to tell someone else. Otherwise, it's just wasted on me because I've already experienced it, right? And so he has to tell. So part of being a Christian, I think, is telling others about it. It's talking about where you are in your life. It's talking about what's going on, what's not going well, what is going well, and being open and authentic about that. And for John, it was like, what's the first thing we do when we get in the car? We put our seatbelts on. Well, I don't, but I mean, my car beeps at me until I get annoyed with it. But you put your seatbelt on. For John, a Christian's seatbelt muscle memory is telling others about what's happened in his life and what's happened in the life of Jesus. Verse 4, okay. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's interesting that he says that our joy may be complete. You would think excuse me, you would think seeing Jesus resurrected and going to heaven and coming back alive would be complete joy. But John says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's like he's saying, my job's not done until I've given away what I've been given by Jesus Christ, right? And the other part of that equation is he's writing to the Christians at the time. So he's giving it away to an audience. Does that make sense? And so true joy and contentment is a transaction between people. And it's that, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. He's saved me from people pleasing and trying to be a perfectionist and feel like I never had a place to belong. That's what Jesus Christ has done for me, right? And so I tell you these things so that you can see the joy that I have in my heart, because I don't have to live the way I used to live anymore, and you should do likewise. And so, like, and what I notice is if I'm not being particularly joyful at the moment or content, and that's a hard word, content, right? Because there's always more things I need, but if I want to be content, it usually comes down to a couple of things. One, am I just giving away, or am I just receiving? I'm not doing both. Contentment usually for me is I'm giving and receiving. I'm giving and receiving. And when I'm not, and Dee sitting right here, she'd probably tell you all the things where I haven't been. But like if I'm just receiving joy or receiving, I'm never content because I always need more, right? That's what the world tells us we need. We need more of this, more of that, more of this. That's why they make new iPhones every day. Every year, right? Because you need more. By the way, I won't upgrade to the new iPhone until they get to the 5G version. But anyway, I'm just saying, right? Like, that's why they need more. And so how you curb more is you give. And how you curb more from giving is you receive. Because, gosh, if I don't need any help, I don't need your help. I'm good. I'm too good to receive your help. And so what I've just done is say, I'm better than you, and I'm blocking what you have to give. And Jesus said, there is no position in the kingdom underneath him. Right? He is Lord and Savior, and he's the head, and we follow. And that's our position, is we are servants and lovers of others, and we send our message out to the world. So if you're walking around without contentment or joy, like ask yourself, like be honest with yourself. Like, am I in a place where I'm just giving or I'm just receiving? And hold yourself accountable to that. I have to do that all the time. I hate it. I usually do it when I run because I'm already hurting because I'm running. And it's usually when God's like, hey, you should have done that different, or you should have done this. And so half the time when I go run, it's like a recalibration thing for me. Anyway, I don't know why I put that in there. But there you go. All right, verse 5. Everybody still okay? It's kind of quiet in here. Okay, all right. We're almost done. All right, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Darkness cannot exist without light. If we turn these lights off, right, and pulled out our smartphones if we have them in our pockets or somewhere and turned the little camera light on, we would light this room with those tiny little lights. Do you know that? And it's because darkness cannot exist in lightness. Light pushes the dark away. And so John's making the assertion, hey, God is light. He's the truest form of light. He's the only form of light that will ever, never, ever die out. You know, like I replace bulbs all the time. It's either my car or in my house somewhere. And it's always over the bathroom vanity, you know, which is probably a good thing for me. But, you know, I mean, and so, but God is the light bulb that never, ever, ever burns out. And in him, there is no darkness. And John's saying that, hey, if he's God, he can't have dark. Like it's against his nature. Right? And so he's reminding the Christians of the day, hey, it's a dark time. You've been dispersed. The temple's destroyed. Christians are scattered. They're being killed for the beliefs. And if I was sitting in, I have a pretty relatively easy life. If I was putting myself in that situation, I'd probably have a few questions for God. God, why in the world would you call me to this life? Like the other life was better. At least I wasn't killed for my beliefs and I wasn't being persecuted. Man, you got to sign me up for this raw deal. And John's reminding the reader that in him there is no light, and he is perfect in every way, including the pain and the struggle that we all feel and we experience. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Like I said, there is no darkness in God, and he can't be around darkness. So If we have fellowship with him and yet we're not believers, then like he can't be associated with us. And so like it's just like oil, like I like to cook. I used to cook a lot more in my household. I've been a little bit busy lately, so I haven't been cooking as much. But I love putting oil in water. And what happens, ladies, what happens to oil and water? Separates and comes to the top. Oil and water cannot exist in the same boiling pot, can it? It can hang out there, but it will never mix. It's the same thing. So, like, if I'm saying I want to have fellowship with God, but yet I actively pursue walking in darkness instead, then my fellowship with God is affected by that, and I can't do it. And so that's important. Like, I have to be, and here's the thing, too. Like, I'm married, I have a wife of 13 years, I have three kids, and so if it's not just my walk that's now affected, now I'm affecting my families as well. And so, that's another American notion, is I could do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I have money and opportunity. And the thing I have to remind myself is my decisions affect other people, whether I mean them to or intend them to or not. We're all tied together spiritually as the family of God, and more so as our families. And so, like, for me, it's important that I can't just think about myself. I have to think about others instead of just the things that I want out of this life. And so if God could hang out with me, and I'm currently living in a place of untruth, now he's associated himself with untruth, and then that starts affecting the deity of who God the Father is. All right, let me skip to verse 9. We're almost done. But I love verse 9. And so I want to just stay here for just a minute. It's that while Christ died for my sin and he's paid for my sins, there are still things I mess up and I sin. Now, I don't have to pay for those, but I still sin because I'm not perfected yet. And that perfection isn't going to be worked out in our lives until Jesus returns, right? And that's why he has the church. By the way, Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 is that the church is still moving forward until we've all attained unity in the faith. And what that word, I think what he means is he could have just said perfection. Until the church is perfect and spotless, us, Jesus' bride, we still have work to be done. But I love verse 9 here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And it has nothing to do with my good works or my good deeds or my good thoughts or my best intentions or me getting it right or messing it up. It has everything to do with Jesus saying, Tyler, I'm going to go to the cross for you. Church, I'm going to go to the cross for you. I'm going to spill my blood. I'm going to get flogged. I'm going to suffer the fate that you should have suffered, but I want you to be with me and God wants you to be with us. And we're going to do that together. And all we have to do is say, confess. You can confess to someone else if you want to. I do it on my runs. I'm sitting there thinking, gosh, man, God, cleanse me from that stuff that I hate that I do. Cleanse me from those thoughts that I don't want to have. Cleanse me from the things that I want to make everything about myself because I love me some me. And Jesus says, it's okay. I died for that. You don't have to pay for that. We'll work on it. We'll work on it together. We'll work on it together. My blood was spilt for you for that. And so, church, I'm saying, if you're sitting here struggling like, gosh, I'm walking into this room one more time, and I said I wasn't going to do that or think that, or I've messed this up, or I can't get this right, and it's the one more week I said I couldn't do it, confess. During the song at the end of this sermon, take a moment and confess and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I give this to you. And it's like taking a weight off. I mean, how often I catch myself, I'm walking around and feel like I'm carrying the world on my shoulders, and Jesus says, Tyler, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I died for that. And imagine the church we could be and are becoming if we would all remind ourselves to do that, to throw off the things that hinder. Let's be mindful of them, but they don't count in the long run. And let's encourage each other to take and throw that stuff off like we take off our shoes or we take off our seatbelt in the car. No amount of our good deeds or best intentions on our part can lead to the perfect life. Only Jesus' salvation can. Let me read that again. No amount of our good deeds or best intentions on our part can lead to the perfect life. Only Jesus' sacrifice imparts salvation and grace. That's the kind of God I want to serve, because I know how I am with myself, and I'm a horrible God, because I'm really exacting with myself, and I expect way too high of expectations out of myself, and Jesus isn't like that, and I'm thankful for it. All right, last point, and then I'll get to close. I'm going to reread verses 3, 6, and 7. So if you want to put the first slide back up, thank you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness and we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So one of the ways I like to study the scriptures when I do, which isn't every day, I'm just going to be open and honest. It's not every day of every moment. It's not the kind of person I am. That might be y'all's expectation, sorry. But it's not. But one of the ways when I read the scriptures, I pay attention to terms that are repeated. Because obviously the author is saying something over and over, and they drive me to something. What was that one word? Fellowship. And that Greek word for fellowship means koinonia, excuse me. And it's the idea of togetherness. It's like fellowship halls. Like who's been in a fellowship hall before, right? Yeah, right? It's fellowship hall is where you went and ate and hung out. Like, and that was always behind the church or underneath the church or somewhere in the church, right? But you went to the fellowship hall and hung out. That's where you broke bread together and hung out, and actually were the community. This is the room where we worship and we hear a sermon delivered. So not much fellowship going on here collectively. Like it's happening individually, I hope, as the Spirit's speaking to us as I'm talking. That's my prayer anyway. But fellowship happens outside this room, right? And so, but it doesn't just mean association. Like we have fellowship with one another because of Christ's suffering. It also means participation, not just association. Does that make sense? So let me say again, does it just mean that we're together? That means we're doing stuff together, okay? And so there's a couple examples I was thinking about here. Being a fan, who's a Cowboys fan in here? Come on, loud and proud, let's go. We're in Arlington. Yeah, there we go. We could clap for that. Joe's not here, we could clap for Cowboys. No, don't tell him, I'll get fired. No. Yeah, so sports fandom. So I love football. I grew up watching football, not pro football. I love the Tennessee Volunteers till the day I die. I get so much identity from them because I grew up in Knoxville, and I love that ugly, gaudy color of orange. I say gaudy, not godly. Gaudy color of orange, and I will wear it even when they stink, and it's been bad for a decade, right? It's been bad for a decade. I'm telling you. Like, I'm like, Jesus, come home because my football team stinks. And I'm not kidding. There's been times I've thought about that. And it's funny, like, as you get closer to Jesus, like, the things that are really important that used to identify who you are, they start to fall away, and you're like, oh. And it helps when they stink. But still, you see what I'm saying? But here's the deal. You know what? I never played the game of football in my life outside of flag football and intramurals in college or playing two-hand touch with my cousins growing up. But I've been around people who have played football, so they're not just associated with it, they've actually participated in it. And their love and understanding of the game is levels beyond my own. And they're like, oh, did you see this? He's going up the A gap or the B gap. And I'm like, I don't even know what gap you're talking about. There's spaces between all the players. Right? Right? But that's the difference between being associated with and participating. Does that make sense? Let me give you two more. Voting. I know, it is a yucky, yucky political climate right now, right? Let's just be honest. And you can make the argument, well, it was never civil, you know, or it always was and it now isn't. And I'm not here to say Republican or Democrat or independent. I'm not making any kind of commentary on politics other than one. I could talk about how broken the system is, and if I don't actually cast my vote and participate in the system, I don't have anything I should say. I'm on the peanut gallery on the sidelines. Does that make sense? Number three, marriage. For those of you that are married, those that you're not married or have been married or you're going to be married one day, there's a difference being associated with your marriage and participating. And my wife loves quality time. Like, that's her love language. So if you've done love language, the five love languages, we did that early on in our marriage. And, like, for her, it's quality time. For me, it's gifts or acts of service, I think. I can't remember. Is that it? Mostly. Yeah, she smiled and went, all right, so, right? But here's the thing with quality time, right? For her, it's I'm participating with her in the quality time. It's not that I'm associated with her in the same room. For me, quality time is being in the same room. That is far different, Dee's definition of it, right? And so back to what John's saying is, that, hey, Christian, don't just stop at associating with one another. Participate in the redemptive work of the church, because that's why it's here. We all have a part to play. We all have something we wanted that he's called us to do, he's gifted us to do. And if we're not doing it, we're stopping short of realizing the full understanding of who God's created us to be and who Jesus died for. Okay? So don't just associate, participate. Okay, back to Mount Massive. I didn't finish the story. Can I finish it real quick? So we're slogging up the mountain, 4,000 feet, dying. And I'm talking like we were layered up, and I could literally hear my heart pounding through layers of clothing because, like, the air's thin, and, like, it's 100. Like, the fastest I've ever had my heartbeat running was, like, 188 beats a minute. I rode bike too, and so I've had my heart rate above 200 once just to see how high I could get it. I've never heard my heartbeat like that on the mountain. Like, I felt it and I heard it. Like, it was thudding, right? And so we're seeing this thing that's not moving, Mount Massive. Who decides to climb Mount Massive, by the way? And that's its actual name, Mount Massive, for their first mountain, the Big Red Truck. I know, right? Probably not the smartest thing. And so we're looking at this summit series. And before we get to this point, we could see it off in the distance, but we're not on it. And so God was teaching me one thing about endurance. He said, Tyler, don't accept false summits in your life anymore. And what he was saying was this, don't just look at what I have, go take hold of it. Don't just stop at the line where it's hard and where you can, like, okay, I've got 80% of it, go get 100%, you know? Like, nobody plays a downloaded song that's partially downloaded on their phone or computer at 60 or 70%. They download the whole thing. I think that's what he was saying to me. Tyler, don't accept false summits in your life. Stop in, and so a false summit is stopping at the summit of a Christian association instead of participating. And I have to make myself do that all the time. Like, I don't want to just associate with y'all. I want to participate. I don't want to just associate with the church. I want to participate. And I think he wants all of us to do it together. Okay? Number two. And then he said, just take the next step. So as we're traversing this summit series and there's ice up, we had to put our spikes on. And it was windy. So remember, you know, 40 miles per hour in wind gusts, 45 is nothing when you're in the mountain. But when you're on top of the mountain, 45 could push you off if you get turned the wrong way. And we had trekking poles and spikes on, right? And so to our right is a, 65 degrees maybe, pitch of ice and snow and boulders down one slide. And so couldn't go that way because there's no traction. And so there's this little ledge, and I mean little. We had to go down off this rock fixture, kind of go back up it. And it was about as wide as my 2 feet. And I've got my trekking poles in one hand. I'm leaning into the rock face. Fortunately, the wind was blowing me into the face, so that at least felt somewhat secure. Guess what was to the left of me? A 2,000-foot drop to the shelf below. Scariest thing I've ever done in my life. And when I mean scary, I mean scariest thing I've ever done in my life. Okay? And I'm like, oh my gosh, like I could die right now if I took one wrong step. And Jesus spoke to me in that moment, and he said, I'm not asking you to be afraid, not to be afraid. There's no way you cannot be fearful in that moment. Like, you're in it. And, like, the only way to get through it is to get off of it. I'm just asking you to take the next step. Right? Just take the next step. That's all our walk with Christ is one next step after one next step. That's it. And so, if you guys, you know, so I'm asking, what's your next step? I'll ask you that in just a second. But, like, whatever the next step is, I guarantee it is not as big as the fear that's keeping you from it. And by the way, like, if you put yourself in my example, if I stayed there, I would have died. Probably at some point, fatigue would have given in, or I would have slipped, or the rock ledge would have broken off. I don't know how thick it was. Thank God it was thick enough to hold me. But, like, you can't just stay where you are. I could use the shark metaphor. I didn't really write that in my notes, but I won't. Well, okay. You know, the shark, like, if a shark doesn't swim, it doesn't breathe. Like, it can't stay where it is. Like, as Christians, we can't stay. We're not meant to stay. We're not called to stay. We're not created to stay. We're not gifted to stay. Okay? Number three, anchors. The reason I called this anchor points, an anchor, by the way, is a device or method for securing a climber to a rock face to prevent a fall. That's an anchor, right? It could be a rope. It could be something that the rope's tied into. It could be another person being the anchor, all that, right? And so John and I were really close to each other at that point. Now, we weren't close enough where we would pull. If one of us fell, we weren't going to drag the other one off. But, like, we made sure we walked together to get off that ledge to get to the summit, okay? And so, but we didn't have any anchors. We were just visually with one another. I want to show you guys a video in a second. Alex Honnold is the greatest rock climber in the world right now, and he's crazy. But he would say he's not crazy. Rock climbers deal with risk all the time, but they prepare for it and they train for it, right? There's he is right there. He's climbing El Capitan. You see that photo? See anything missing? No ropes. So that's what he's famous for. He's a free soloer. And so when you free solo in the rock climbing world, you climb with no protection, no anchors, no partners. So all he has is his climbing shoes and that little green thing kind of down to off of his hip right here is his chalk bag. See, that's why his hands are so white. He's got chalk. And so what he just did, he climbed El Capitan in Yosemite. And by the way, like, what's Cowboy Stadium most known for besides its massiveness? The TV. It's like the biggest TV on the planet. Is that right? Right? So it's the stadium for it. El Capitan is the Cowboy Stadium for rock climbing. It's the place. Dean and I went there a couple years ago with the girls, and when you drive around the valley and you see it, and it's like, oh my gosh, there is a 3,000-4,000-foot thing of solid granite that God stuck right there and said, here I am, right? And Alex decided to climb it without any ropes. Nobody's ever attempted it before, okay? There he is again. Actually, the movie just came out this weekend. It's not in Texas, though. It's in Denver and other places, limited release. But I want to show you a little preview of what he did. Watch this reach. Look at that. Yeah, it looped. So, yeah. So he did that. And here's the thing about free soloing. You've got to do it before your muscles give out. So you got to get up the wall. You got to get up quick. But you can't go too fast because guess what? The margin for error is really tight and the fall will absolutely kill you. And so I show you that video. There's another picture of Cap. I show you that video. We should be Jesus is the anchor and foundation of our faith. We're also anchors for one another. And if you're walking the Christ life without any anchors of being in Christian community, you are in effect climbing a wall without a rope, and the margin of error is really tight, and the fall could kill you. And so I say that to say, take the next step, and if you're not being invested in or investing in other people, let's get about that business. Don't climb anymore on your own. It's deadly and it's lonely. And I can't imagine going and doing Massive by myself. And that had nothing to do with that kind of danger. Okay? So let me ask you these final questions and then we'll transition to our giving song. What false summits are you stopping at? And how are they keeping you from reaching the fullness of who God's created you to be? What false summits are you stopping at? Number two, what is keeping you from taking the next step spiritually? Is it fear, unbelief, ambivalence of who Jesus is and what he's done? And have an honest conversation with him. Or if you haven't had that opportunity, have it with someone that you trust. And if you don't have it with someone you trust, come talk to me and we'll find that person for you. We want to be the kind of church where everybody is climbing with a partner and that we're anchored to one another. Okay? Number three, are you climbing alone without a rope? And if you are, get connected to community by any means possible. That's why I'm here. I want to get you guys connected to one another because that's what makes this life work in Jesus. I really thank you for your attention this morning. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. And I thank you that you are abundantly clear with what, who you are and what you've done. I pray that you would have each of us, myself included, I've still got false summits. I still need to take the next step. And there are things I think I could do on my own. And I don't need to think or live my life that way. So will you help us to answer those questions and to grab hold and take hold of who you are and what you've done, because it is more than what we could even think, hope, or imagine. Help us to be the church. It's in your name. Amen.